All right, good morning, everyone. It's been a blessing to be with God's people and to worship the Lord together already this morning. Amen. It's a privilege to stand here in this place and to serve in this place. It's a privilege to be able to preach the Word of God. And my heart's full this morning. I got to tell you, God's just been good to me. God has been good. And I appreciate our pastor so much and his ministry and the Word. I look forward to his messages, don't you? Amen. He feeds us well and he challenges us from the Word of God. Appreciate that so much and him allowing me this opportunity this morning to share with you. Title of my message today is Some Things We Need to Know in the Event of Severe Weather. We have lived in a number of different locations in our married life. And let me just stop right here, talk about married life. My precious wife of 43 years is sitting right over here. Honey, would you stand up, please? Okay. All right. I consider my greatest accomplishment in life was convincing her to marry me. I married up, that's for sure. And I'm grateful for her, her faithfulness, her unconditional love for me. I wouldn't be here today. She's been a blessing from the Lord. And when we began to pray about taking our family, three little boys, all under the age of 10, 6,000 miles away to live in Slovakia, she was right there beside me all the way, and I'm grateful for her. We've lived in a number of locations in all those years, though, and when we moved to Huntsville, Alabama, it was the first time that we had lived in an area that's susceptible to violent weather on a yearly basis. We had never lived where a siren would sound to warn the entire city that tornadoes were in the area. Huntsville's located in an area called Dixie Alley. Now, I want to know, how many of you, before this morning, had ever heard of Dixie Alley? Would you raise your hand? Look how few. Only, all right, I mean, I'll be there's five. That's the same way I've heard of Tornado Alley before, like through Oklahoma, you know, the Midwest there. But I had never heard of Dixie Alley. Sure enough, man, there is a path that tornadoes follow right through the south, and Huntsville's right in the middle of it. And I kid to the church there, we had the privilege of serving there for 18 years. They never told me about that before we came to serve on staff. It was kind of like, okay, well, now you're here, you can know. This is Dixie Alley, all right? But it wasn't long that we experienced tornadoes. The closest one moved across the city just about a mile, a little bit over a mile from our house, okay? The most severe one we experienced was a safe distance away, but it resulted in Huntsville, the entire city being without power for, I think, over a week. We, along with everyone else in the city, we cooked up on a gas grill everything we had in the freezer. I mean, we were using lanterns every night. There were no TVs to watch. There was no cell phone service. Now, can you imagine that for a week? All right. But that's exactly what we experienced. But well before our first tornado experience, I realized that the threat of severe weather was legitimate there, and I went out and purchased me a battery-operated radio. And I got to tell you, I used it many times over those years. I wanted to be able to track what was going on, how close it was, and what was taking place. And one of the local TV stations put out a booklet. I actually have my copy still here, believe it or not, and it's called 48 Storm Team Severe Weather Guide. All right? It was just trying to help people to know what to do, and also to explain the different terms that the newscasters would use to describe the conditions of the tornadoes or other severe weather as well. And so I kept this on hand also. Now in this booklet, you will find out things to do, and it'll explain all those special terms. If I was going to be in a tornado, I wanted to know what to do and how to understand what was taking place. Now as I said before, I've never lived geographically before that, in a storm-prone area. But in the spiritual realm, I have to say that storms have been a common occurrence in my Christian journey, as I'm sure they have been in your Christian journey. As someone said, there are either storms of correction or there are storms of perfection that come into the lives of God's people. And I'm sure you've heard this before also. You're either in a storm right now, you've just come through one, or you're fixing to head into one. Now, simply stated, the Christian life is a storm-prone life. I'm sure you give testimony to that. And we need a storm guide to help us understand what's going on in our lives when those storms take place and what we can do, how we can respond. And aren't you glad that we do have a storm guide? It's called the Word of God. And this book can help us. It can change our lives as we move through the storms that come into our lives. Now, I want us to do a case study today. We're going to observe a storm found in the Word of God and hopefully learn from it some things that can help us as we face our storms. Now, more specifically, as we move through this passage, I want us to focus on mainly on one question. Just lock in on this, if you will, this morning. What did Christ do? What did Christ do when His followers experienced a storm? It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I'm one that I'm sure that every preacher that's present has preached from in your course of ministry. It's very, very familiar, and it's been shared here before as well. The text is found in Mark chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I apologize, the verses and my notes will not be on the screen today. So if you have your Bible there, have it out handy if you would, and follow along with me. I would like for you to read the main text with me. I'll be citing a number of other scriptures that I won't ask you to turn to necessarily. You're welcome to if you choose to. But just for the sake of time, we'll zero in on this main text. Now, Mark chapter 6, if you would. Now, there are two additional parallel accounts of this same story. They're found in Matthew 14 and John 6. We're not going to read those accounts, but I will cite them during our case study this morning. Okay? So if you have your Bibles there, let's read along together. Mark chapter 6, beginning there, if you would, please, and let's jump over to verse 45. All right? And give me just a moment, and I'll have that passage here as well. Mark chapter 6. All right. The passage reads, "And straightway he, Jesus, constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, where he sent, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he, Jesus, departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he, Jesus, alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." A storm in the lives of the followers of Jesus. Let's do a little bit of a closer study of this passage. Let's pray. Lord, I ask our folk and myself as well, Lord, to pray as the psalmist did. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, we have gathered, and doubtless even as we sang the song, same God. Lord, there are people here who are in a storm. And they are crying out in the depths of their soul, oh God, I need you. Thank you that you hear us when we cry. Thank you that your eye is upon us, even as we'll see in this passage today. I pray that you will meet needs today. Lord, if we're not in a storm right now, may we carry these truths from your word with us to help us in those times when they do come. Lord, we confess today, once again, we need you. We need you this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. First of all, if you'll go back to our passage there for just a moment, it says in verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." Now, while his followers are on a ship about to head into a storm, where is Jesus? He's praying, and I believe he's praying for them. Jesus prayed for them. That's just a simple thought. You know, one of the greatest honors we will ever experience in our Christian lives is to have people pray for us. It truly is. And one of the most humbling things we'll ever experience is when they let us know that they are. I would strongly suggest, just for a moment here, that if you don't already have a prayer support team, if you don't already have a list of people that you know and that you have confidence in that they pray, you ought to create a list. I've got it on my phone. A group of guys and a dear precious sister in the Lord in Alabama that I regularly send a text out to and say, hey, would you pray for me today? I'm needing it. I'm in a bad place in my life right now. I'm struggling. Folks, listen, you're going to need a prayer support team. Please, all right, give serious thought to that. Create a team that you can reach out to just in a minute's notice and ask them to take you before the Lord in prayer. I have to admit that at times, you know, when we're having casual conversations, I try my best to be focused when I'm talking to people, but I'm sure all of us would admit that sometimes we're disengaged a little bit. You know, we're not tracking real closely with what's being said sometimes. But I got to tell you this, when someone says this to me, everything stops. And I have been honored to have this said to me many times. Tim, I just want you to know that I pray for you every day. Now, I don't know, I tell you, when somebody says that to me, everything else goes in the back seat. And I'm totally engaged. It literally stops me in my tracks. To think that individual loves and cares for me enough to diligently, faithfully, and every day pray for me, how humbling that is. I remember years ago when we left our first church, and we did not know, because of circumstances, where we were headed. We just resigned and, okay, the Lord will take care and He'll provide for us. We did know that our second son was going to be born in a little bit less than 4 months. And so there were days and there were weeks of just a lot of uncertainty in our lives. But a dear man of God by the name of Lester Pipkin, he was the founder and president of Appalachian Bible College, just right down the road from the town I grew up in. And he and his family and our family had gone to church for years and years and years together. And I was very close to them, and it was such a privilege. And they invested heavily in my life as a young boy and as a teenager. But Dr. Pipkin came to me when he learned about us leaving our first church. And he just made this statement. He said, Tim, I just want you to know, I will pray for you every day. What an honor. What an honor that someone like that, such a man of God, would pray for me. And then I'll never forget this, and I've got to share this with you. While we were in Slovakia, one day a letter came in the mail from the United States. And in that envelope was this notebook page with a note attached to it. And on the page that I have here before me, in very small letters, or numbers rather, there are 5 columns on this side, and then it continues on the back side. In the year of 1994, this dear precious lady said this. I'm not sure why I saved these old sheets from my prayer diary so long ago, but I decided it might be an encouragement to you to know that sometimes people are praying for you when you don't even know it. Love, Jesse. And you may not know this name, but that was Jesse Sandberg Rice, one of John R. Rice's daughters. And she and her husband were 2 of my professors at college at Tennessee Temple. But man, to think that that dear lady was praying for us, and that was the year that we were praying and that we went into missions. She prayed us to the mission field. She's got a little note on here. It says Hungary. Another note, it says Eastern Europe, ? Because we were trying to decide where the Lord would have us to go. Folks, listen, this, I can't put a value on this. I cannot. But you know, in addition to Dr. Lester Pipkin and Jesse Rice Sandberg, we ought to be amazed at this truth. Jesus Christ prays for us. Think about that. The Son of God, the Creator, prays for you. He prays for you. How humbling that is. Praise the Lord for that precious truth. Robert Murray McShane said this,
If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. I like that. Christ prayed for these disciples as they faced their storm. Now, on another occasion, we learn that he prayed for Peter. And this, again, is a very familiar story. As Peter moved through one of the darkest storms of his life, Jesus prayed for him. Now, don't turn to it, but Luke 22, I'll read this to you. You'll know it well. And the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee." Did you hear that? Jesus told Peter, "I've prayed for you, Peter, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, Peter did, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And Jesus said to him, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Now, it's very interesting to notice that for which Christ did not pray for Peter. He did not pray for the storm of Satan's attack to be removed, did he? He could have prayed for that. He could have, and it would have never happened. Are you with me still? He could have prayed that. Our finite minds, our minds protest and say things like this. Surely that can't be. It just can't be that Christ would knowingly allow such a satanic storm to come into the life of one of his closest followers. But we know from numerous accounts in the Word of God that yes, he does. Yes, he does allow Satan to bring a storm into the lives of his followers. I like what Warren Wiersbe had to say about this. When God permits Satan to light the furnace, he always keeps his own hand on the thermostat. Yes, he allows Satan, and he did in the life of Peter, but his hand was on the thermostat. Now, what was it for which Christ prayed for Peter? What was it that he prayed? Well, we just read it. I believe it's the same thing he prays for us as we move through our storms. Folks, listen to this. Jesus said to Peter, "I have prayed for you, not that the storm would not come, but that your faith would fail not." That's terribly significant. That's so significant. You see, our faith, believer, if you're here today and you know Christ as Savior, our faith is the prized object of both our Savior and of Satan. The Lord desires to see our faith grow, that it be purified, perfected, and strengthened. There are passages that, again, these passages are very familiar to us. James chapter 1, verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And then in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your" what? "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The Lord desires our faith to grow, to be strengthened. But it is the prized object of Satan as well. Now listen very carefully if you would. Satan desires to destroy and to devour our faith. The Apostle Paul was keenly aware of this. He wrote to a group of new converts in Thessalonica expressing his concern for this very thing, their faith. Listen to these verses if you would please. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul wrote this and he said, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your," here we go, "your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause," Paul says, "when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." Now listen. "Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Paul, again, was keenly aware that Satan desires to devour and destroy your faith. My faith, brother and sister in Christ, we have an enemy. He prizes the faith that we have. I believe if we could have heard Christ's prayer for Peter when he said, I have prayed for you, it could have been something like this. Oh, Father, strengthen Peter. Protect him. He's going to experience the storm of failure. But, Father, don't allow it to so overwhelm him that he abandons his faith and turns from me and from you. Oh, brother and sister in Christ, it's tragic this morning to think about this. And I stand here only by the grace of God. But I'm sure there are those of us in this room today that could sadly stand and give testimony of people that we know that the attack of Satan came in the midst of a storm in their life, and they are no longer walking with the Lord. Oh, they still know him, of course, but they're no longer walking with him. They're no longer serving him. What happened? What happened? Satan, I believe, devoured their faith. He destroyed their faith. And so they walked away. I believe if we could hear Christ praying for us today as we face our storms, he might say something like this. Oh, Father, don't let this child of yours who is facing the storm of suffering, the storm of disappointment, the storm of abandonment, the storm of betrayal, the storm of loss, to be so overwhelmed that he abandons his faith. You say, Tim, do people really do that? Does that really happen? Yes, it does. And Satan is on the move. He's on the prowl to devour your faith and my faith. Christ prayed for his disciples as they faced that storm. He was alone. What was he doing? He was praying. And then a second thought. Not only did he pray for them, and this is so simple, but it's so encouraging. He saw them. You remember reading that in the text? It says he saw them toiling and rowing in their rowing. He saw where they were and what they were experiencing. Well, where were they? Well, back in our main text in Mark chapter 6, verse 47 tells us this, quote, the ship was in the midst of the sea. John's account tells us that they had rowed 25 to 30 furlongs, which would put them at the center of that sea. In other words, they were at the point of no return. There was no land anywhere close enough to step out onto. But not only did Christ know where they were, he knew what they were experiencing. John tells us in that parallel account that it was now dark. I mean, picture this. Just put yourself in their place on a ship in the middle of the sea, and it's total black. You couldn't see the land if it was near enough to see. Matthew tells us the ship was tossed with waves. John adds the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Mark says that it was the fourth watch of the night. Hey, folks, that's between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. Mark adds this additional comment. Jesus saw them, as I mentioned a moment ago, toiling in rowing. Listen to this. The word toiling has the idea of torture, of torment, of distress. Think about it. In eight to nine hours of rowing, they had only covered between 3 and 3.5 miles. One Bible commentator said this, by this time, therefore, they must have been in a state of exhaustion and despondency bordering on despair. These men are struggling. They're struggling physically. They're struggling emotionally. They're struggling mentally. I believe they're struggling spiritually. They're in the middle of a storm that they have no control over. And let me ask you, does that sound like any of the storms that you've been through? Have you ever been in a storm where you were at your wit's end? Where you did not know what to do? You didn't understand what was happening, what was taking place in your life? Well, it sure does sound like some of mine. And what does our storm God tell us that Christ is doing while we're in a storm? Simply this, he prays for us and he sees us. He sees us. He knows where we are and what we're experiencing. You ever had those times when you cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, do you even know what's going on in my life right here? Lord, are you aware? Are you still here? Do you see what's taking place in my life? Now, here's a simple thought again, but it's so encouraging. It's not so important that we know where he is, as it is that he knows where we are. The Lord knows where you are. He's aware. Yes, he's aware. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Psalm 139 says in verse 2 and 3, listen to this. Thou, Lord, knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. The passage continues in verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now think about this. Christ saw Stephen in Acts 7 when he was being stoned in the storm of persecution. Jesus saw the widow woman in the temple in Mark 12 in the storm of poverty. She gave her last in that offering. And he saw Peter in the storm of personal failure. There's a precious story in the Old Testament, you may be familiar with it, about Hagar. And in her desperate situation, don't have the time to go into it, but I love this. We have a new name for God that's given to us in that story. You know what that name means, El Roi? It's this. Hagar, because of what God did for her in her desperation, in her desperate circumstances, she cries out and says, thou, God, seest me. Brother and sister in Christ, there are going to be times in your life where it's going to mean so much to you to just simply know, thou, God, seest me. I'm not alone. You know where I am. You know what I'm experiencing. I love that. There's a touching story that I heard years ago, and it's a story just related of a young family that a terminal illness came into their home, and the wife was stricken and was really struggling, and it was a prolonged time, and they had just a young son in the home, just one child. And the story says that as they were trying to move through the trial of that storm in their lives, there was a lot of confusion, a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry. And the father, the husband, was just so struggling with handling all of this. And as the process unfolded with the wife and the mother, she passed away. And the little child, not understanding really, too young to understand everything, was just always asking, Daddy, when's Mama coming home? And the father just struggling with knowing what to say to the child and how to comfort and how to... He himself was just engulfed in sorrow and confusion. And the little boy was just relentless. And, Daddy, when's Mama coming home? And just in a moment, because of the frustration and the struggle of his own heart, the father spoke real hastily to the little boy who was lying there in the bed next to his daddy. And he said, son, Mom's not coming home. She died today. And the little child began to weep. And in a few moments, the story says that the boy asked his daddy, he said, Daddy, can I ask you something? He said, yes, son, what is it? He said, I just want to know, Daddy, are your eyes toward me? In the darkness of that room, that child just simply wanted to know, Dad, are your eyes toward me? And the father said, yes, they are, honey. The little boy slipped off into sleep, and that dad got out and went over to the window and looked up to heaven. He said, Father, just want to ask you something. Are your eyes toward me? And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're in the middle of a storm right now today, I want to give you the blessed word of assurance. Yes, his eyes are toward you. He sees you, and he's praying for you. Well, what else did Jesus do as these disciples faced their storm? And we'll wrap it up here in just a moment. Listen carefully, if you would, again, please. This is so good. This is so good. Not only did he see them, and not only did he pray for them, he drew near to them. to make his divine presence known, spoke peace to them, and then joined them in their boat. We know that Christ's divine presence drew near and that he joined the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace in their storm of persecution. The Bible tells us in Daniel 3, and he, King Nebuchadnezzar, commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their outer garments, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, I'm reading from Daniel 3, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And then he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. Did you hear that? We know that story well, but may it not get old to us. He said, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Praise his name. Just as he went out, he made his divine presence known to those men. He drew near to them. He spoke peace to them. And he got in the boat with them. He walked into that fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children and made his presence known. And he'll still do that, folks. He still does that. I know that. I've experienced that. Praise his name. I believe that Christ's divine presence drew near and that he joined Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his storm of abandonment. Listen to this. Found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He experienced the storm of total abandonment. But all the next verse says this, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Hey, Christ moved right next to Paul and he made his divine presence known to the Apostle Paul. I'm grateful to be able to give a testimony this morning that I too, in storms through which I have passed, I have experienced the divine presence of the Lord drawing near to me. I've heard him speak peace to my soul, and I've experienced him joining me in my storm-tossed boat. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever seen the Lord show up for you and make his presence known, his peace and his strength? Have you ever experienced that, brothers and sisters in Christ? I guarantee you, somewhere along the way, it's going to happen. You're going to need that. You're going to need to know that he is there. You're going to need to be able to hear his voice. Peace, be still. I'd like to share with you, I believe here, a story that, let's see if I can locate it, that kind of illustrates what I've been saying this morning in a very special way, okay? And I apologize, I thought I'd had it right here. Listen carefully, if you would. Sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words. At the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, spectators saw a living picture of God's love for his children. That year, Derek Redmond of Great Britain was reaching for his lifelong dream of winning a gold medal in the 400-meter run. As the gun sounded for the semifinals, Derek knew without a doubt he was running the race of his life. Then tragically, a torn right hamstring sent him sprawling down on the hard surface of the track. By sheer act of will, he struggled to his feet and began crazily hopping toward the finish line. Suddenly, a large man in a t-shirt bounded out of the stands, waving security guards aside, making his way toward the wounded runner. Jim Redman threw his arm around his son. "Son, you don't have to do this," he said. "Yes, Dad, I do," Derek answered. "All right, then, let's finish this thing together," said the older man. And that's exactly what they did. Staying in Derek's lane the whole way, the son's head frequently buried in his father's shoulder. They made it to the end of the race as the crowd rose to its feet, weeping and cheering. Derek Redman did not win the gold medal that day, but he walked away from the race with the memory of a father who loved him too much to stay in the stands watching him suffer. A father who came down out of the stands and entered his race. This is the kind of heavenly Father we have. One who loves us too much to look down from heaven watching us fall and fail, but who is willing to come into our race, running it beside us and within us every step of the way until we are safely home. Wow, praise the Lord. Jesus, God in the flesh, moves into our storms, makes his presence known. He speaks peace to us. He says, "I'm here," and he joins us in our vessel. Now, you know, this morning, you might be here and you'd say, "Tim, I honestly do not know the Lord as my personal Savior. I've never made that decision to trust him, to invite him into my life." Well, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you really like to have a Savior like that in your life? Wouldn't you really love to know that you have that person of Jesus Christ walking in your life, working in your life, speaking peace to you? You can. You can know that this morning. You can invite him right there where you're seated, right now, even as I'm talking. You can just simply speak to the Lord and say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I know that I am. I need you and I want you. I believe you died on the cross of Calvary. You were buried. You rose again. I invite you, Lord Jesus. I cast myself upon you." Hey, folks, you can do that right there. Right there where you're seated, you can invite Jesus Christ in your life. But brother and sister in Christ, how about you? Do you need just to cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need you. Oh God, I need you. I need you now." It'd be neat to hear the testimonies that could be given in this room of those of us who have seen our Heavenly Father show up in our lives in the midst of a terrible storm. Ah, it'd be precious. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for, again, your love for us, that you not only know, but you see where we are, what we're experiencing. Thank you that you pray for us, and you will ever do so. Hebrews tells us you'll ever be interceding for us, not just for our salvation, but for the needs we have in our lives as we try to pursue you. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you might just breathe encouragement through your word, by your spirit, in the lives of maybe a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling today with a storm in their life. Lord, we give you all the glory. I want to thank you this morning for how you have shown up in my life, Lord. Praise your name for that. I pray for anyone here today that does not know you, that right there in their seat, they might just simply say, "Lord Jesus, at this moment right now, I trust you. I want you to be my Savior. Move into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I want you in my life." Lord, help them to make that decision even now. Thank you that you're ready and willing for them to come to you, Lord. You said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, could I just ask you, as the piano's playing, if there's a need in your life, in your heart, would you come right now? And maybe you'd like to talk with someone. There are counselors at the back, folks that are willing to help, but I'll be glad to meet you right down front as well. You say, "Tim, yes, I need Christ. I want him as my Savior. Would you come?" Just come now in the quietness of this moment. You say, "Tim, I'm a child of God. I know that I'm saved, but I'm in the midst of a storm. I'm struggling. I need to talk to the Lord." You can do that in your seat. You can do that down here on your knees.